go ahead and get started with today's lesson. Today's lesson will be, again, of course, in the book of John. And this will be my John study number 9 in the series. Last, I think, we left off, the lesson was on May the 7th, I believe was the last one I did before I left to go to China. And it was on a Tuesday night. So if you're trying to keep up or kind of pace yourself along with our study in John, last time we covered John 3:4 through John 3:15. And today we'll pick up with a short review of that, and then we'll move on into John 3:16. And I would almost be willing to bet that I can look down through the the list of folks that we have online this morning in the room here, and I bet almost everybody I see could recite John 3:16 to me from memory. So I'll give you that little tidbit there before we give you that little tidbit before we even get started. Today, of course, is May the 26th. For I'd like to say that for reason of the recording, and today's study will be in John's Gospel, study number 9. So let's get started in today's study with a short review of what we went over last time prior to me being gone for a couple of weeks. John 3:4 through John 3:15, as I said, is what we covered. And in his conversation with the Lord, Nicodemus expresses his confusion at the Lord's statement concerning being born again. You remember Christ told him, you must be born again to know and understand the things of the kingdom. You must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus was a little, he was put aside by this. He was confused. Didn't really get it. So he expresses his confusion at the Lord's statement concerning being born again. The Lord then continues to expound on the subject, which brings Nicodemus to the point of asking how these things could come to pass, or how could these things be, he says. The Lord then asks him how he could be a master or a Pharisee of Israel and not know these things. And I think the Lord is asking a lot of us in this same day today, how we can not know the things that are in his scripture, that are there written specifically so that we may understand. You know, a lot of folks say about the scripture that the scripture is difficult to understand, and that it's just too confusing, and that we shouldn't be trying to get in there and read that and understand these things. Well, I respectfully submit this idea, that if God had meant for us to be confused, that he would never have caused his word to be written down so that we may have and understand truth. God gave us his truth so that we would know it, so that we would understand it, and so that we could study it and know him. The only way that we will know him is to know him through his word, because that's what he's given to us in this age. He has given us his word. So we ask him, he asked Nicodemus how he could be a master or a Pharisee of Israel and not know these things. And he goes on to say that the teachers of Israel received not his witness. Christ had already been speaking among the teachers and the Pharisees, the scribes of Israel. And they just wouldn't get it. They wouldn't receiving and taking in and believing what he had to say. He then asked Nicodemus how he can understand if he tells him of heavenly things, if he does not believe when he is told of earthly things. And that's a pretty good statement. You know, Nicodemus was earthy. He was of the earth, and he couldn't even understand some of the earthly things that Christ was saying. So Christ asked him, if you can't understand the earthly things, how in the world are you ever going to understand the heavenly things if I tell you them? John the narrator, I believe, then picks up there in verse 13, and speaks in verse 13 through 15. And that's what I like about the book of John. You have parts of the book of John that are quotes directly from the Lord or from John the Baptist or whoever's being quoted. And then you have the inserts that John the narrator, John the disciple that Jesus loved, John the narrator is adding to the book for our understanding and for our clarification. And I believe that's what he did in verses 13 through 15 of John 3. And actually, it carries on all the way over to verse 21. I believe that verses 13 through 21 of John 3 are literally John's narrative insertion to help expound on the last verse, verse 15, that we read last time. And let's go back and read 13 through 15 again so we can kind of get some understanding and an idea of where we are. Excuse me. Before we pick up with today's lesson. So John 3:13 says this. John, the narrative, actually let's go all the way back to 12. Tony, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to mess you up there. Let's go back to verse 12. The Lord says, if I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Well, it's at that point when the Lord speaks of the heavenly things that John, I believe, chooses here by the leadership of the Holy Spirit to insert a few heavenly things for us mere mortals to try to understand in the dispensation in which we live. You got to remember, as John the narrator is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as God in this book, he's doing it by using the examples of the signs and the things that the Lord did and said to his own people, the nation of Israel. But he's saying it after the fact that the Lord has been crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and in the heavens on high. And you got to keep that in your mind. The book of John is written much later than the other three Gospels, and it's written basically with a Gentile mindset in place, so that we in the present age and people for time immemorial, going forward, from the time of the writing of the book of John forward, the book of John is going to be in effect. I believe that. I don't believe the day is ever coming when the dispensation of the book of John is closed off until the Lord himself appears in the heavenly places and we know the manifestation of our hope and then he returns to the earth to resurrect Israel and deal with them. I believe that. I believe the book of John will be in force up until that point where God himself changes the way things are and returns to complete his purpose. And I believe that. So let's read it. John 3:12, it says, he says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Verse 13 says, and no man, this is the narrator, John, adding these thoughts, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That concept is not new to the book of John. He presents the Lord laying down his glory and coming to earth in the likeness of flesh in chapter 1 of the book of John. That's what the book is, the first chapter of the book is about. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, the which is in heaven tells me again, it reiterates the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended into the heavens. Verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved, and that's verse 15, I'm sorry, I didn't want to skip ahead there to verse 16. And he says in 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have age-abiding life. Now, the word eternal, everlasting, some of those type of words in the scripture, when you see eternal, forever, everlasting, all the flags ought to go up and you immediately ought to be going back to the appendices to see which term is used in that regard because normally, that's the word, the Greek form aeonios, or aeon, and it means of or pertaining to an age time, which, and an age, of course, has a beginning and an end. So it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have age-abiding life, life for an age. Now, I don't know how long that age would be. That would be up to God and up to God's plan. And then we'll pick up today with verse 16, John 3:16. You know, I used to watch baseball games. And a lot of times, you know, the camera will pan on the crowd and it'll zoom in on people. And people will bring these signs, and almost without fail at every baseball game, somebody will have a big sign and they'll hold up John 3:16. This, and I've got it in my notes, I've got it written down, that this is probably one of the widest known verses in all of Scripture. This verse encapsulates the intent of John's gospel in a single powerful statement of fact for all time. And I believe that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have age-abiding life. That's the same term used in 16 that's used in 15. And everybody I know, pretty much, is able to recite this verse. I don't know too many people that don't know John 3:16 and have it committed to memory. And for good reason. That is, believe it or not, this is truth for today. And it has been truth for today ever since John penned this book all those years ago. It's truth today for the old. It's truth today for the very young. It's truth for today for anybody that can understand what's being conveyed in this simple verse. For God loved the world so much, it says, that he gave his only begotten Son. God did that out of love for creation. World there is cosmos, all of creation. The creation came from the Son. We know this from Colossians and many other verses. Creation was taken, I believe, literally from the Lord Jesus Christ, from part of him. Because it says, he is before all things, by him were all things created, and by him all things hold together, they cohere. So I believe creation was taken from him, and God loved the creation so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Now this then points to mankind. It narrows from all of creation down to mankind, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perish there is an interesting word. It's the Greek word apolumai. And it means to destroy fully. And I believe that you can add to that, in understanding, I think, what this verse means. That means it means to go beyond recovery. I believe when one has perished, according to John 3:16, that he has gone past a point to where God has chosen not even to remember him. There is no more full, complete destruction, I believe, in this age than the perishing of John 3:16. I believe that that perishing is final. I believe that it's once and for all. And I believe that it's yea and amen. And once you die and go there, you have gone past the point where even God has chosen to remember you. How terrible a thing would it be to even be forgotten of the Creator? I can't think of any punishment. I can't think of any hellfire that man can dream up anywhere that would be worse than to literally go beyond the recall of a mighty God that created you. When God leaves you in a place to where he don't even remember where the place is, where God chooses not to know. And believe me, I believe that God has the power to choose not to know. I believe that he can choose to literally forget things. Or I believe that God even, and some people may wonder about this, I believe that God can choose not to know things until things happen of their own accord. I believe that. And you say, well, Ronnie, God's in charge of everything. Well, certainly he is. And if that be the case, then can he not choose to know or not know a thing? I believe he can. And I believe that that is what is encapsulated in this word apolumai in the Greek. That it literally puts you in a position to where you're beyond where even God wants to call you back. Where you are as gone can be. Like the country song says, Well, just how gone is that? How gone is she going to be? I think was the name of the song. Well, this is pretty gone. When you get to the point of Apollumi in John 3:16, it is gone, gone. Let's read it again. Or quote it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the Son, should not perish, but have age-abiding life. It's very simple. When Christ came to the world, folks, things changed. The conditions of existence changed. When the Lord arrived on the face of the planet, things changed. And we're going to see that as we get into some of these subsequent verses. I'd like to get all the way through now the end of chapter 3 today, and maybe we can. We'll see. But let's move on. Of course, that everlasting there at the end, as I said, is the Greek form aionios, and it means of or belonging to an age. So remember that as you go through and read these words, make sure you understand what they mean. Because if you don't get the meaning of the word, you're not going to get the meaning of the verse as a whole. It's important. A verse is made up of parts, and each part contributes to the meaning and the understanding that we're talking about here. Either that or words are useless. And I think it behooves us to understand the words as we go through this. Not that I've got perfect understanding of all of them, but we do need to look at the words and make sure we get what the words mean so that we can get the meaning of the verse. Verse 17 as we move on. Remember now, this is John the narrator elaborating on heavenly things, I believe. Verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Condemn there means to judge. It's the Greek form krino, K-R-I-N-O, krino, to judge. So 17 says this, "For God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, I've got major questions about verse 17 because of some other things that I've run into in the book of John. Turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of John. We're going to skip ahead just a little bit today, John 5, and I want to read you a few verses in John 5. Actually, let's read John 5, verse 19 through verse 30. John 5, 19 through 30. Read you some things about this word krino and crisis about judgment. John 5, 19 says this, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Now, this is the Lord revealing some things about himself and about his Father and about their relationship. And he says, "Verily, verily, in 19, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So the Lord had seen the Father. He knew what the Father did. And he says, "I only do what the Father did." Verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth," as any good father would. "And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." There, of course, speaking to the Pharisees and scribes. He says, "For as the Father," verse 21, "raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man." Now listen to this. This gets into this judgment that we're talking about in verse 17. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Did you know that? Were you aware of this fact? "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." So see, you can't separate the two. I've had people say that, "Oh, well, I believe in God, but I'm not so sure about Jesus." I'm not so sure that I believe in Christ, but I believe in God. According to my book, no, they don't. According to my book, it's a package deal, folks. You either believe in both, or you don't have either one. Because if you don't believe the message of the one who sent his son, then you can't believe in the one sending the message. That's as plain as it says right here. Let's read it again. He that honoreth not the son, honoreth not the father which hath sent him. You can't do it, according to my scripture. Verse 24, Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now, that doesn't mean that it happens immediately at the blink of an eye, you know, and all these things about, well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A lot of people use this verse to say that. But if you read the verse and be honest with yourself, there's no time element involved there. It just says you're passed from death unto life. That you'll have a resurrection is basically what it's saying. He says in verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour's coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You have to hear to live. You see what he's saying there. And some of these statements are dispensational, and we'll get into that a little more when we get to John 5. But I wanted you to look at this aspect of judgment a little bit from where we're sitting here in John 3 and then as it compares to John 5. Verily, verily, let's read 25 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. The Lord said, there's an hour coming and it's right now. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Doesn't that happen to Lazarus here in just a few chapters? Yes, it does. Lazarus is going to hear the voice of the Lord, and he is going to come forth in life. It says in 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, he says in 28, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto a resurrection of judgment. And we'll get into that. We're not going to get into these resurrections right here at this point. We'll get into these later on. I know a lot of people, probably all the flags and the questions are coming up. But that's not what I'm trying to point out with this verse this morning. We'll get into those later when we get here into this chapter. But let's go ahead and read verse 30. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing, Christ says. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So you see the Lord laying down what he says is the conditions of the judgment that we're talking about back here in verse 17 of chapter 3. And let's turn back and read that again. For God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world. Well, why did he send him then? If Christ didn't come to judge, why did he send him into the world? But, here's the answer, but that the world through him, through Christ, might be saved. And the question then should be, saved from what? If God said he sent his Son not into the world to judge the world, but to save the world, my question, well, what are we saving the world from? And the answer is pretty obvious in the rest of the scripture. There's judgment to come in the future when God's plan is fully revealed and time comes full on God's timetable. There are a lot of things that have to be fulfilled, both in our hope and with the hope of Israel that's coming down the road that has not taken place yet. The saved are there, that the world through him might be saved. I believe and not be lost. not be Apollomi, not be perished, gone to the point of where God can't recall them. For God sent His Son into the world. God sent not His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Christ's primary reason for coming here was not to judge the world, but by Him coming here, it created a situation to where some judgment will be required, is basically what it's saying. And by Him coming here, as I said, it did change things. His mere arrival on the scene as a man changed things. Changed the existence, I believe, of things in the world. It changed the conditions by which men exist. Verse 18. John in his narrative goes on to tell us more. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, is not judged. But he that believeth not is what? He's judged already. Judged by what? By the Word. See, that's the conditions that were created when the Lord came. Those are the conditions that are created by His arrival on the scene on the earth. Now you either have to believe on Him or you don't believe on Him. And those are the conditions. And here's the conditions. He that believeth on Him is not judged, but he that believeth not is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So see, it doesn't matter if you say, well, I believe in God, but I don't know about that Jesus. If you take that position, you're judged already. You're judged by God's Word. And that's just the way it is. I didn't write this. I didn't come up with these ideas. We're judged already if we don't believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 19. Here John, he makes it even plainer. He says in verse 19, and this is the condemnation. This is the judging. Or literally, if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, it literally should read, this is what the judgment consists of, basically. When it says, and this is the condemnation, it should read, this is what the judgment consists of. That light, remember the light from chapter 1? That's what we're talking about here. And Christ is that light, isn't He? And this is the condemnation or the judging, that light, the light, is come into the world, and the men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So see, there again, it's black and white right here. You either believe on the name of the Lord or you don't. The Lord doesn't like lukewarm things, I don't think. At least from what I can see demonstrated in Scripture. He doesn't like lukewarmness. He likes it one way or the other. And He makes it very plain. This is the judging. That the light has come into the world and the men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that practices habitually evil or doeth evil. That's what that word doeth there in verse 20 means. For everyone that consistently and over again practices or habitually does evil, hateth the light. If the light's come and you don't do what the light prescribes to do, then you hate the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds, it says, should be reproved. As it says in verse 20 there. 21. But he that doeth truth, see, there's the flip side. You got the one side and then the other. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought, or they are wrought in God. And with that verse 21, it ends John's short narrative of verse 13. I mean of verse 15, from 15 on. I believe is the narrative of John. Okay? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And then we pick up and we begin, John begins another portion of record of what the Lord did, where the Lord went, a little more of the record of what the Lord did here in 22. And let's pick up and read 22 and we'll move on here. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, we say, wait a minute, you mean the Lord was baptizing them? No. But it seems to say that, don't it? Look over at chapter 4, verse 2. Let's read 1, 2, and 3 of John 4, Tony, if you don't mind. John chapter 4, 1, 2, and 3, and we'll clear this up. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So in case you wonder if the Lord himself done any baptizing, there you go. He didn't. He didn't baptize anybody according to this. He was baptized of John, you remember? And then when he came out of the water, John said, this is the one because he saw the dove coming down, the Spirit descending upon him. So it says in 22, back to John 3:22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized, or they were baptizing. Verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they, meaning the people, came and were baptized. So, get the picture. The Lord and his disciples are in one place baptizing. And then close by, John the Baptist is baptizing. Or John the Baptizer. I like to call him the Baptizer. I'm not too keen on the Baptist. But I want you to get the picture of what's happening here. There's two camps doing the same thing. The Lord and his camp are in one place. The disciples are baptizing. John the Baptist is, or the baptizer is in another place, and they're baptizing. It says in verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. So that dates when this actually took place. Verse 25, it says, and there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. So there's a question comes up between the Jews and John's disciples about purification. Now this word purifying here is the Greek word katharismos. And it means ceremonial washings. Probably because of the baptizing that was going on. That seems to make sense. So while both camps are baptizing, the Jews come up, the Jewish leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees, they come up and some questions come up about these washings and these purifications that they were, you know, that they were doing, by which was symbolized by the baptism. By people being baptized. So it says there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about the purification, or the purifying. Verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, or see, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. Now, these Jews were wrongly assuming that there were two camps, that there was the Lord's camp and that there was John the Baptist's camp. Well, that's just not the case. And John's going to clear that up for us in the next verse. But you see their confusion, or they're attempting to kind of throw a monkey in the wrench. That behold, there is the Greek word ide, I-D-E, and it's an interjection to denote surprise, such as see. You know, and that's what they said. Let's read the verse again. It says, they came unto John and said unto him, hey, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, see, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So he said, you know, he's pulling men away from you. He's pulling men away from your camp over here. So they're assuming that they're in competition, that the two camps are in competition with each other. Which, as we know, was not the case. Well, let's look at John's answer. John has an answer for him. In verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And I can almost see him shaking his head as he says it. Because he's thinking these guys just, they don't get it. He said, I think he's just reiterating to himself, truly, Lord, a man cannot receive anything unless it comes from heaven. I believe he was getting it firsthand demonstrated to him by the ignorance of these Jews that came down there and were trying to say, well, you know, the Lord's pulling men out of your camp over here. If you look at what's going on, a lot of times you understand why some things are said. And I believe John says this out of just pure disgust at their lack of understanding. You remember? The Lord's already said, I've come with what I've seen of the Father, and they don't believe me. I've given it to them, and they're not getting it. They don't believe me. So John answered and said, verse 27, John 3, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Boy, that's the truth. If you're under the hearing of my voice and can't understand what I'm saying, then it's got to come from heaven. Understanding comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Understanding Scripture comes from understanding the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit giving it to you. Men of themselves can understand great things, even to the point of nuclear fission, great medical breakthroughs, all these things. But listen, that same man that can understand and have all this brilliance can sit down in front of this book, and unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to him, he ain't going to get it. That's why unlearned and ignorant men can sit in front of the Scripture and totally understand it, because they get the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe that. So he said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And then John goes on with his testimony here. He says, ye yourselves bear me witness, talking to the Pharisees, that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He said, you remember, guys, I didn't say I was Christ. I said I was the one sent before him. And then he goes on in 29, he says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, or he says, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He said, guys, this is my role. I'm not the groom. I'm the groomsman. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. He says, I've already told you that. I made that clear. And he said, my joy is fulfilled in being the friend of the bridegroom. My joy is fulfilled in this. And then he says in verse 30, he must increase, but I must what? I must decrease. I've got to go down as the Lord goes up. I've got to decrease as he increases. He that cometh from above, verse 31, is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. That's pretty clear. And what he hath seen and heard, talking of Christ, John says, and what he, Christ, has seen and heard, that he testified. And no man receiveth his testimony. He says he's telling you what he's seen, and nobody's getting it. No man is receiving his testimony. He says in 33, he that received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. He said, everybody that does believe, the ones that do get it, they are a testimony. They're a walking testimony that God is true. Isn't that something? It is so simple when you look at it the way that it was laid out to be here. Verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh what? The words of God. He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him Now look at the note in the Companion Bible. It's an excellent note where it says the Spirit there with the article. That means the Holy Spirit, which is the giver, not the gift. This was by measure unto John, but not unto the Lord. Remember that. What the Lord got, he got it full bore, because he knew the things of God, but not John. The things that John the Baptizer got, he got it by little measurements, little increments. And that's what he's saying there. Now let's read it again so you'll get the meaning. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. God gives him the full Spirit, the whole thing, all truth. The Lord gets all the truth. And John, by comparison, of course, you know, he's basically saying, I get it in little measurements, little bits and pieces, but not him. He is the whole deal. He's the whole thing. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Christ. That's an awesome verse. I love that one. Verse 35. The Father loveth the Son, John goes on to say, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And then the final verse, he says, and I believe that John the Baptizer's, and this is Ronnie's belief, but I believe that John the Baptizer's statement ends at verse 35. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. I believe the quote of John the Baptizer ends at verse 35. John the narrator adds verse 36 for clarity and for closing the thought. He's closing out the series of thoughts here from the quotes of John the Baptizer, and he says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And that connects back to the other narrative that stretches from verse 13 through verse 21 here in the same chapter. I believe John's closing out the idea with this statement here, because I don't really see verse 36 as being a quote from John the Baptizer. Now, that's, you know, neither here nor there. You can take that or leave it. That's just Ronnie's opinion. But it seems to me that John the narrator's idea here closes out this thought before we get into the new occurrence at the beginning of chapter 4. And you can agree with that or disagree with it. Let's look at verse 36 here for a little bit, and then we'll stop here for today. Wrath of God there. Boy, you hear that a lot. Boy, I hope he sees wrath of God. And this wrath of God has had different meanings down through time, I think, depending on what dispensation you're talking about. But when John the narrator steps in and talks about the wrath of God, what is the wrath of God in this age? Well, we've already talked about it. I think he's already made it perfectly clear in John 3:16 with the word perish. Perishing today, folks, I believe, is the wrath of God. Because if you look, read it again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in that Son should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, there are two choices there. You believe and have everlasting life, or you perish. Perishing, obviously, then, is one of the wraths of God. And if you put yourself in the writer's dispensation, John is sitting there after all these things are already a done deal, and he's basically recounting these things with the help of the Holy Spirit from memory. And he's telling us his little tidbits and notes to go along with it as we go through the book of John. This is one of those. And I believe the wrath of God here in this verse is perishing. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that, but I believe this is more of a dispensational verse right here, just from the way that it reiterates what's already been said in John 3:16. It's basically a restating of John 3:16, which was part of the original narrative in this chapter. So, you know, that's either, you know, like I say, it's neither here nor there. You can take that or leave it, but I believe it clarifies for me what's actually being said here by John the narrator and what it means, because he's reiterating the point of everything that was said. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath age-abiding life. And he that obeyeth not or believeth not the Son will not see life, and that means life in its entirety, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That wrath, of course, I believe, being perishing. And with that, we'll stop here for today. We'll pick up with chapter 4, verse 1 next week. I hope you've enjoyed, and actually, I hope you enjoyed it, but more so, I hope you got a little bit out of the lesson today. I certainly did, in looking at it, and believe me, it was really good to be back and to get back in the kind of in the groove of the studies and to be back with you folks this morning. So before we end here, let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We thank you for all things in Christ. We thank you most of all for the fact that he came into this world. And Father, by coming here, he changed things. Father, by coming here, he brought with him the ability of men to become the sons of God. And Father, we thank you so much for that blessing. We thank you for all things that we have in him, by him, and through him, as we have so evidently read, Father, in your word today. Thank you for each and every one that's come this way. Our prayer was that they were blessed by what they were heard, Father, and that they heard with their ears and understood with their heart and saw with their eyes, and Father, comprehended the things that were presented here today. And our prayer is that they wouldn't believe this speaker, but that they would open the word and search the scripture to see if these things be so. Father, be with us as we close now. Be with all those that need a touch from you. Father, you know who they are, even as we, whether we mention them or not. Father, we know that you know all the needs that are out there, Father, both for those that are in the under the hearing of my voice, Lord, and for those who aren't. Be with us, lead, God, bless, and keep us today in your will and in your word. First, in Christ's name we do and we pray.